And it was a beautiful experience. It was all the snow-capped peaks. And you could see the different Himals. The Himals are the mountain ranges. And so you see Himal after Himal. As you look out across Nepal and see these the Himalayas rolling on and on. From our vantage point, up 15,000 feet, as we looked out across the Himalayas, it looked very much like one peak was next to the next peak was next to the next peak. The peaks looked very close to each other. As we continued walking, you get to one peak and realize what you thought was very close. There is a huge valley in between, and a large distance separates the peaks. And that's one of the kind of features of that wonderful mountain scene. Wherever you've climbed, if you've been climbing any mountain in the world, you get this impression that they're close together, and they're not. And it's a really helpful analogy when it comes to understanding biblical prophecy. A large part of the Bible, particularly the Old Testament, is prophetic, is prophecy. And when you look at one verse and then the next verse, they seem as though one verse moves to the next verse. They seem as though they're together. When in fact, when you get up close, they're not. There is a huge valley of hundreds and thousands of years sometimes separating one verse from another. And even inside one verse of the Bible, there can be 1,000 years of time passed. And that's this effect, this Himalayan effect. Remember that. It's helpful when you're looking at Old Testament prophecy because it helps us to see why it is that you have these complex themes interweaved by the prophet. It's as though the prophet's looking, trying to speak into the time where they live, and at the same time, they suddenly get a glimpse through the clouds. The clouds park, and they see into the future, and they see things that are happening way in the future. And it's one of the themes of Old Testament prophecy. Listen to some of the predictions. This is an Old Testament prophet. And this is something, here he is. He said this. He says, listen to me, O Joshua the high priest and all the other priests. You are illustrations of the good things to come. Don't you see? Joshua represents my servant, the branch, whom I will send. He will be the foundation stone of the temple that Joshua is standing beside, and I will engrave this inscription on it 7 times. I'll remove the sins of this land in a single day. There, this Old Testament prophet was looking ahead, and God was speaking to him and through him to the high priest called Joshua. And he was saying, don't you see that although you're a priest, you're an illustration, you're actually a picture that points ahead in time to something that is going to happen. And what he's looking at, this high priest represents my servant, the branch. And as you look through the Old Testament, time and time again, the branch is talking about Jesus. It's looking ahead to Messiah. It's looking ahead to the one, the servant that's going to come. The branch whom I will send, he will be the foundation of the temple. And of course, just in 1 Corinthians 3:11 there, of course, Paul says that the foundation is Jesus Christ. And he says, I will engrave this inscription. I will remove the sins of this land in a single day. The Apostle Peter reminds us that Christ died for sins once for all. On that day on the cross, on one day, all the sins were removed as Jesus died on the cross and died for the sins of the whole world. And so this Old Testament prophet looked ahead and saw something in the future. The same prophet looked ahead and he saw. He said, they will look on me, the one they have pierced. Then he got this view of the cross and Jesus here. Is talked about, and the Apostle John talks about how when they thrust a spear into the side of Jesus, and blood and water came out, John quotes this scripture, this prophet, saying, this is the one they will look on, the one they have pierced. That prophet looked ahead in time and saw something. Again, the same prophet looked ahead, and he gave this prophecy. He said, strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. Jesus took this scripture and he said, it's talking about me. He said, it's talking about me, the Messiah, as what's going to happen to me. All my followers are going to be scattered once I'm crucified. And this Old Testament prophet, again and again, he gets revelation. He gets visions. Listen to this. The prophet says, see, your king comes to you, righteous, having salvation, gentle, riding on a donkey, on the colt, the foal of a donkey. In John 12, Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it, as it is written, don't be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. So time and time again, what we see is we see this Old Testament prophet looking ahead, even to this detail of the 30 pieces of silver. That this prophet, God told him to act out a prophetic act, and he was paid these 30 pieces of silver, and the Lord said, throw it to the potter. And they took it to the, and threw it to the potter in the temple of the Lord. And then in Matthew, it says they took the 30 silver coins, which was the price that was paid to Judas for the betrayal of Jesus. And they used it to buy the potter's field as the Lord commanded. And so this prophet, this Old Testament prophet, again and again and again, he looked forward and he saw Christ. He saw Jesus. He saw specific things that were going to happen hundreds of years before they actually happened. It was as though the mists of time parted and he saw something very specific. Glimpses. They're only glimpses, but he saw very particular, specific glimpses. Now, this prophet, this Old Testament prophet, is the prophet Zechariah. And he prophesied, lived about 500 years before Christ, this prophet Zechariah. And he looked forward, he saw things. He saw incredible insights about the life of Jesus. Zechariah is one of the three post-exilic prophets. If you look at the end of the Old Testament, we've got Haggai, we've got Zechariah, and you've got Malachi. The last three books in the Old Testament. And those three books are the three books of the prophets that God sent after the exile. After God's people were back in Jerusalem, after they'd been restored to the city, then God sent these three prophets to speak to God's people, to tell them about, encourage them in their rebuilding, to encourage them to continue in worshiping God and following God. Two weeks ago, we looked at Haggai and what God spoke through him and how it is relevant to us. Today, we're going to look at Zechariah and see what God wants to say through Zechariah. Now, just before we start, just to mention this guy, Zechariah, he's remarkable just in the sheer number of specific prophecies that he had about Jesus. He saw specific things about Christ, as we've seen. And I think there's something that he's got that I want to encourage us in to see more about Jesus together this morning. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much, Lord, that, Lord, you wrote these things down. You gave prophets a vision of the future. You gave them glimpses of Jesus, that you revealed Jesus 500 years before he was even born, that you showed wonderful and amazing things. And I'm asking today that you would help us see what is it you're saying to us fresh today. Lord, we open our hearts to you. We open our lives to you. We're saying you're welcome. Holy Spirit, you're welcome in this place. Holy Spirit, you're welcome to move in this place. Jesus, Jesus. Let's just quiet our hearts before God, asking that God would speak to each one of us. Now the passage, if you've got a Bible this morning, we're looking at a passage in Zechariah, and it's Zechariah 4. And God gave this prophet an insight. There he was, suddenly the heavens opened and he saw something. This prophet had a vision. And there he was, there this prophet was, and suddenly heavens open and he sees, he's awake. He sees something in front of his eyes, and he says this, I see a solid gold lampstand with a bowl on top and seven lights on it, with seven channels to the lights. There were two olive trees by it, one on the right of the bowl and one on the left. I asked the angel who talked with me, what are these, my Lord? He answered, do you not know what these are? No, my Lord, I reply. Skip down to verse 11. Then I asked the angel, what are the two olive trees on the right and the left of the lampstand? Again, I asked him, what are these two olive branches between the two golden pipes that pour out golden oil? He replied, "Do you not know what these are?" "No, my Lord," I said. He said, "These are the two who are anointed to serve the Lord of all the earth." Zechariah saw the picture. And the picture that he saw would have reminded him of this. This is a representation of the lampstand from the temple. Remember, the temple had been destroyed. The temple in Jerusalem had been destroyed as God's people had been taken out because they'd refused to listen to God. And then they started to rebuild the temple, get back in this process of reestablishing the temple. And so Zechariah saw a lampstand. What he saw, though, wasn't what he was expecting. That's the lampstand from the temple. Instead, he didn't see that. What he saw was this. And it was a very strange picture. What he saw was a lampstand that had above it a golden bowl. And that there were pipes leading from the bowl to each of the burners on the lampstand. And then there were two olive trees, and there were pipes going from the olive trees into the bowl. And then there was golden oil pouring from the olive, because of course olive oil is a golden color, but it pouring from the olive trees into the bowl, then down the pipes and into the lamps, and the lamps were burning at the end. That's the vision that he saw. It wasn't something that he expected to see. It differed from the one he would see in the temple. And so he doesn't know what it means. So he asks. He says to the angel, we saw many times there, him asking the angel, he said a number of times, what does it mean? In fact, three times he says, I don't know what it means. What particularly he was drawn to these olive trees. He understood the lampstand, wasn't sure about the bowl and the tubes, but as for the olive trees, didn't get it at all. But he knew it was significant. The prophet knew there was something here. Often throughout the Bible, we see God uses symbols, God uses pictures in visions to try and communicate spiritual truths. Because I believe spiritual truths are so far beyond my mental capacity to understand. My little finite brain, with its 100,000 million brain cells, can manage so much. But maybe you've got a few more than me, I don't know. Whatever your brain capacity, that to understand spiritual truths, we can't do it. It's impossible. And so God wants us to understand spiritual truths, these big, huge spiritual realities. And so God uses pictures and visions, and this is what he gave Zechariah. But Zechariah was struggling. He didn't know what it meant. Now, often in scripture, there is an immediate application to a prophecy, and there is a fuller, wider application. And the immediate application of what he was saying was that, in the intervening verses, I jumped some verses here because I want to look at them another time. But the verses I jumped between 5 and 11 is where he's talking about two people. One is Zerubbabel, who was the leader, the king of that area at the time. The other was Joshua, the high priest. And he was talking about these two people, these two leaders, and their work in rebuilding the temple. And so the immediate application for what this vision he's seeing is to encourage the leaders, the spiritual leaders at the time, to encourage them to get on and build the temple. That it's, as we saw last time, happened was that they'd started to get into their own priorities. They started to get on with their own lives. Rather than doing what God wanted to do, they'd gone on and looking after their own houses. And here, it's the immediate application of this was to get on and rebuild the temple. But Zechariah knew there was more to it than that, because he kept asking and asking and asking. He wanted to know what's the significance of these two olive trees. Now, one thing to remember about Zechariah is that, as I showed right at the beginning, he was a messianic prophet, that he saw many things about Jesus, and much of what he says is a revelation about Jesus. And so it's no surprise, as we look into this, that we'll see Jesus is here in this picture. Now, his gaze was drawn particularly to these olive trees. So he asked this angel once, what do these olive trees mean? The angel didn't answer him. So he asked him again, and he didn't answer him. He asked him three times. And I think that the key to the, to understanding this whole thing is seeing that these olive trees actually are the key that unlocks this whole picture and whole meaning. If we go a few chapters on, in Zechariah to Zechariah 6, we see an amazing thing is we see the priest Joshua. Now, just remember, you've got the Zerubbabel, who's the king or the ruler, and we've got the priest who's Joshua. We've got these two offices. And in Israel at that time, there were two important offices. One was the political ruler and one is a spiritual ruler. So you've got Zerubbabel, who's the king, and we've got Joshua, who's the high priest. Now, something happened quite remarkable in Zechariah chapter 6. In Zechariah chapter 6, he's told to do this. Take silver and gold and make a crown, which is the crown of a king, and put it on the head of the high priest Joshua. Now, there's something happening here in that Joshua, which was the high priest, he is receiving a crown. He's receiving this kingly crown. And it never happened before in Jewish history that you had this king who, or this priest that was crowned king. Because there was something he was wanting to show us, something the prophet was seeing. And what the prophet was seeing was the two offices of Christ. Two of the things. We know that Jesus is our priest, our prophet, and our king. And here we're seeing two of the things. We're seeing, of course, the name Joshua. The name in Hebrew, Joshua, is the same name Jesus. And so there's something here looking forward to Jesus, here Jesus being crowned. And I just lost my verse. There's a verse in Hebrews 3 and verse 1 where it says, Jesus, the high priest who we confess. And so Jesus is our high priest. Jesus is the one who stands in that priestly place. And so one of these olive trees, we're told, represents Joshua, who's the high priest. The other one represents Zerubbabel, who's the king. That was the application for them there. But the bigger application, and the application for us, is that one of the trees, the tree on the left, represents Jesus in his office as high priest. And the other tree represents Jesus in his office as King of Kings. In Revelation, we find that Jesus is the one who is given that title, King of all Kings. And so these two olive trees, he's getting a picture, he's getting a revelation. The prophet is understanding 500 years before Jesus is born. The prophet is understanding something of the work of Jesus, something of the work of Christ, something of the thing that Jesus is going to be. That Jesus is going to be that perfect high priest. That Jesus is going to be that King of all Kings. Now, Jesus is an amazing, amazing being. We know that Jesus was 100% God and 100% man, an amazing kind of revelation. But also we know that he is our perfect priest, the one who always lives to intercede for us. And we know that Jesus' priesthood is a permanent priesthood, one that goes on and on and on. And Jesus is revealed in Isaiah 9 as the one who sits on David's throne and over his kingdom establishes it and upholds it. He's the king that goes on and on and on. And so the wonderful thing about this vision is that I believe this vision shows us a picture of Jesus. These two olive trees, left and right, the reason why that he kept asking again and again and again, what do they mean? What does these olive trees mean? Was because the angel wanted him to probe, wanted him to search, wanted to find out a deeper meaning that these two things were talking about, foreshadowing, talking about what Jesus would do. Okay, if that's the case, if I'm right in what I'm saying, then what does this lampstand represent? And what about this bowl? And what about these tubes? It seems a very complicated kind of picture. Well, one of the things that the Apostle John tells us, he says that the seven lampstands in his picture of in Revelation of the seven churches, he says the seven lampstands are the seven churches. And so the lampstand, the fulfillment of the lampstand in his picture is that the lampstand stands for the spiritual life of a church. So if you look at this lampstand here, that lampstand represents the spiritual life of us as a congregation or any other congregation. One of the things that happened in Revelation is Jesus said that he was going to remove a lampstand from its place. He wasn't pleased with the church. He wasn't pleased with the people in that particular city. And he was going to go and he was going to take the lampstand out of that church. Now, if Jesus did that, if Jesus took the lampstand out of the church, the people would still be there. If they met in a house or met in a building or whatever, the fabric of the building would still be there. But what is Jesus talking about is the spiritual life in the church. And so the lampstand represents the spiritual life. And Jesus said he would remove, if a church went away from God, didn't worship God, love God, or want God, and God wasn't welcome in that place, this is what's in Revelation, that Jesus would come to that church and remove the lampstand. So the spiritual life that was in the church would be taken out of the church. And that's a terrible thing. Because that church would then have the people in the church, would have the building if it had a building, have the PA if it had the PA, whatever you have. But yet the spiritual life, the very presence of God, the life of God, the spiritual life in the church would be removed because they didn't want God amongst them. And that's a very serious thing. And it's something that as we read in Revelation, it's a kind of chilling kind of reminder for us that we would really want God, that we would say, Jesus, we so want. Because without that lampstand in the church, we have nothing. If we've simply got each other and a nice PA and a nice building, that's nothing. Because all the church is, really, at the bottom of the day, is a spiritual life, something dwelling, something mystical, something supernatural, which is more than just me. You see, I have my own walk with God. You could walk out of here today and think, I don't particularly like a bunch of Christians. And you know, I think I'm going to go and join an internet church. I can pay my tithes by credit card. I can simply listen to the sermons, download them on a Monday, listen to them during the week. And that solves the problem with all those miserable people that I was sitting next to this morning. You could go and do that. There'd be you and God and you could have sweet fellowship, but you wouldn't be a church. Because there's something about being together as Christians where we're gathered together, where Jesus comes and places a golden lampstand amongst us. It's spiritual life. Jesus says, "With two or three gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them." It's in a unique way, in a special way, in a way that's not there when you're on your own. Now, obviously, you need your own walk with God, and we need our own prayers, and we need our own times with God. Absolutely. And Christianity is an individual thing, but it's not just an individual thing. It's a corporate thing. And so as we're together, the lampstand, the very spiritual life of God is in any true church. That's why you can walk up and down this area, knock on a door that says church over, go inside and not find church. You can find a building, you may find some people. But if the spiritual lampstand isn't in place, there is no church. Because that's the definition of church. Where Jesus has come and put his presence, come and put his very self in a special revealing way. That is church. And so this picture here, it's wonderful. This is one of the last books of the Old Testament. If you imagine this line here in the Jim is like here's Zechariah, and he's the Old Testament's about to close, the canon of scripture is about to stop, and he's there, he's on the edge, and as he looks forward, he sees the church, he sees through 500 years, he sees what it's about, and at first he's saying, what does it mean? The angel doesn't tell him. What does it mean? The angel doesn't tell him. What does it mean? He wants to know what it means because he knows it's significant. He knows there's something there. And then he realizes, he starts to see something. And his heart starts to, as he gets an insight, as he thinks, he must have thought, call those lucky people. Here's me in the Old Testament. I've got to put up with all this lot here. And they've got this wonderful privilege of the very lampstand of God, the spiritual presence and life and vitality of Jesus himself being in a group of people. And I want us to keep that before ourselves this morning, because I believe that's so important. Now, things to notice about this lampstand are, the first, that it's made of solid or pure gold. Okay, this lampstand, it isn't kind of a bit of this, a bit of that. Anything will do. Solid, some versions say pure gold. This lampstand is beautiful. Do you know that the church, Paul describes the church in Ephesians 5 as this pure, spotless bride. And that is the goal. That's the direction. That's the vision that Zechariah had of something pure and beautiful. What else does he see? He sees this oil being poured out, this golden oil. And of course, oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And what he sees, now this is in the, he was thinking back to what would happen in the temple. A priest in the temple would have to go every 2 hours. There it is. He'd have to go every 2 hours and he'd have to trim the wicks, clean the wicks, refill the oil, tend to the, one of the tedious, this had to burn all the time. And one of the tedious duties of an Old Testament priest was keeping the lamp burning, keeping going back and back and back and back every 2 hours. Tedious job. But that was his calling. That was his work that we had to do. Now, the thing is, Zechariah saw an amazing thing. He saw something that wasn't tended by human hands. He saw something that wasn't being kept going by human effort. What he saw was the oil, because that's what they used to burn in the things. Olive oil was the fuel they used to burn in the lamps. He saw these lamps burning, but there was no human effort needed to make it burn. Because what was happening was there was a golden bowl that acted as a reservoir. And the reservoir of golden oil flowed through tubes to the little light. So it's an ingenious system, this vision he saw, because he saw the oil flowing continuously to the flames, these little burning cups. So they would keep burning and burning and burning without the need for human effort. And then he saw, how did the oil get into that reservoir in the first place? And then he saw the real amazing thing. He saw these olive trees, actually, the olive fruit, the oil came out and into the bowl, it emptied. And so he saw a flow of oil. And he must have gazed at that as he saw it. He saw this oil's just flowing and flowing and flowing. Now the oil is the oil, the golden oil, the oil of the Holy Spirit. And so he saw the oil flowing into the lampstand through these tubes and burning. What an amazing thing. He must have thought, oh, what does this mean? What's the meaning of this? And then he later on, we got this revelation that I just tried to explain, of the fact that these two olive trees here are the two offices, the priest and the kingly office of Jesus. And they represent Jesus, that from Jesus, Jesus pours out the golden oil. That it's not down to people having to tend it and make it and fill it up. But Jesus himself is the one who is pouring out and pouring out and pouring out oil. That the oil of the Holy Spirit flows from Jesus into the bowls and then on into these little lamps and it burns. I don't know whether, I mean, I'm not going to put words in his mouth here as to what he said. But do you remember those words where in Mark, where talking about the words of John the Baptist, where John the Baptist says, I baptize you in the water, but Jesus will baptize you in the Holy Spirit. And the baptize is this complete filling, immersing, overflowing, kind of more than enough. And Jesus is the one who's the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. He's the one. And so Jesus here in this picture is pouring out oil. And the oil is flowing into the church. And it's flowing to the lampstand, which represents the church. And the church is burning. Each one of those little bowls there is burning. It's lit and it's burning. And that the purpose of a lampstand is to give light. And so the vision he had was of the church. Yeah, the church where it's, where Jesus pouring out and pouring out oil on the church, pouring the Holy Spirit out on the church, pouring the Holy Spirit out on the church. The oil of the Holy Spirit is flowing into the presence of the people here, the lampstand. And it's going, flowing these little tubes, and it's going to each one of these little cups, and they're burning. They're burning because there's an abundant supply of oil. In fact, apparently, I'm no Hebrew scholar, but apparently, according to the commentator, actually, there are seven little tubes, and the seven tubes go to each of these lampstands, the little burning lights. So each of the burning things has seven tubes coming to it. So there's an abundant supply of oil. There's oil flowing, oil flowing, oil flowing. Can you imagine? Can you see this picture? This picture is a wonderful picture of the church as it is meant to be. The church that Jesus is going to come back for. The church that Jesus had in his heart. Jesus said, I will build my church. When Jesus said, I will build my church, I believe this very picture. Imagine Jesus reading through Zechariah and getting excited. Getting excited as he read it. And he saw that he was the one that was going to be baptizing him in the Holy Spirit. Jesus was the one that was going to be pouring out the Holy Spirit, pouring out the Holy Spirit into the church. And it wouldn't just be a little bit. There'd be a reservoir. There'd be loads and loads and loads. So it wouldn't be just a tiny bit of the Holy Spirit, but there'd be a flow of the Holy Spirit. Seven tubes to each person. In other words, there's an abundance of the Holy Spirit available, flowing into the church, flowing into each one of us, and then each one of us burning. Burning to give light to the world. Burning to give hope to the lost. Burning with the love of Jesus. This is a vision. This at the very end of Zechariah is a vision for us. And it's for us in the last days. It's for us in this time. This is the church Jesus is coming back to. When we look at ourselves now, then we can't compare ourselves and try and fit the picture into us, because God is changing us. God's doing something. God's transforming us. God is preparing his bride. God's not going to leave us like this. God is getting us ready so that we will be in a place, we will be like that. There will be a place, there will be a time where the Holy Spirit is being poured out from Jesus into us, and it's flowing and we're burning. It's, in a sense, the picture of the church is so simple. This is such a simple picture. Jesus is the only source of life for the church. There is no other source of life. If you look at this picture, the only source of olive oil, there was no priest scurrying around, topping things up, trimming wicks. It all came from Jesus. Jesus is the only life we have of the church. I remember someone phoning me up a number of years ago, and they wanted some help. And I said, well, all I've got to offer is Jesus. And they said, is that all? I said, yeah, he's the one, he's everything. I said, well, that's no good, and put the phone down. Jesus is all, he's everything. He is the one, everything comes from him. It all flows from Jesus. And so in our hearts, Let's give our full attention to Jesus. Let our eyes be looking, saying, Jesus, we want this golden oil. Jesus, we're desperate. We need the golden oil poured out on us. There is no other agenda. There's no other life flowing. There's not another thing happening over there. There is only one source of spiritual life for the church, and it is Jesus. And what is poured out, there's only one thing that will energize and fill us and transform us and satisfy us and flow through us and burn in us. And that is the presence of the golden oil of the Holy Spirit. So the agenda for the church is so simple. It's all about Jesus. There's nothing else. And it's all about Jesus pouring, baptizing me, filling me with the Holy Spirit. And he's not just going to give a few drops. He's not going to say, well, okay, you know, you've had your little bit for today. There is an abundant reservoir. There is loads. There is just, it's there ready to pour out. There are seven tubes going into you. This picture of these seven tubes, seven represents in the Bible perfection. There's this huge flow that God wants to pour into my life and your life. The Holy Spirit is the only source of life for the church. No clever programs, no clever words, no amazing multimedia, this, that, and the other. All those things are useful, and we're going to see some multimedia improvements in near time. But actually, at the end of the day, it's only the Holy Spirit. It's the only show in town. It's all there is. There's nothing else happening but the flow of the Holy Spirit. And that's why we are meeting to pray. And you can pray on your own. And you can pray with the person next to you. You can pray. But we're asking God, we want this to be the reality. This vision, it was a vision. We want the vision to become our experience. We want what you want, God. We want it. Help us to prepare, to get ready. We want to be this burning flames, Lord, for you. And we so need your Holy Spirit. The only purpose here, this lampstand stands and these flames burn. It's amazing, isn't it? Jesus, there's Jesus. He's pouring out this oil. The oil of the Holy Spirit's flowing through us. And what is burning is, I believe, us. As the Holy Spirit comes in us, flows through us, we light, we illuminate. We carry the light. I wish in my life that light was burning bright. And that's my prayer, that's my request, that when I'm coming to God, that's what this season of prayer is all about, that we're in now. That you, morning by morning, get down on our knees and say, God, we need the Holy Spirit flowing into my life, not just satisfying me and filling me and bringing me closer to you. Amen for that. But actually flowing in me and then through me and burning. That it would burn. Provide light and illuminate this dark world. What a dark world we live in. What a dark world. And yet we are the light, called to be the light. Amen. Now this vision, I believe, is helpful for us in terms of seeing what is God, I believe, what is God doing amongst us now? In this season, what is God doing? This is what I believe, what God's doing. Four things. Firstly, I believe God is refining the gold for the lampstand. You see the lampstand here, the spiritual life of the church, of any church, our church in particular here, that we have to be refined. That it was pure gold, it was solid gold. It wasn't a bit of this and a bit of that, a mixed sort of bag of stuff. It was one thing and it was gold. God is doing something in our hearts which is refining us, which is changing us, which is causing specific sins in my life. The Holy Spirit saying, that used to be okay, now it's not okay, stop doing that. That the Holy Spirit is looking through my life, that what I think about would be pure, that what I say would be good, that how I live, that my walk would be as God wants. God is doing something amongst us. Part of that process, and he's already started, particularly over the summer we felt there, was this sense of purifying, God changing us, God making us more like Jesus, God bringing this purity in our lives. It's not about being perfect, because who amongst us here is perfect? None of us, of course. But it's about a process. This is a vision, this is a direction we're heading in, and we're becoming pure gold. And so your responsibility is to take part in that. Your responsibility is to allow the Holy Spirit to change you, to welcome the Holy Spirit, to say, God, bits in me that aren't pure gold, please change. Please speak. Please give me the strength. You know, one of the things that I found quite remarkable over these meetings that we've had over the summer is things that haven't changed in my life have changed almost mysteriously. When I say mysteriously, I mean like I'm just amazed. Because it's like as we open ourselves up to the Holy Spirit and allow God to come and do things in our lives, underneath the surface, the God's at work, the Holy Spirit's at work, and he changes us. And things that we've cried out to God for years maybe, saying, God, please change this attitude. I don't seem to be able to break this attitude. I seem to keep having this attitude. However much I try and struggle, I don't seem to change it. It's as though God is giving us the grace to change. It's as though the Holy Spirit is melting us, refining us, skimming off the dross, that there would be pure gold. There's a process going on. And that's why I'd encourage you, any opportunity, open yourself up to the Holy Spirit. Say, God, refine me. God, make me pure gold. God, anything that's dross in my life, just skim it off. Skim it off my life, that my life can be pure before you. Because I believe one of the things God's doing is God is getting that gold lampstand ready here amongst us. The second thing he's doing is clean the tubes out. Some of these tubes have been a bit blocked. And there's a bit of cleaning going on as God's preparing us so that the oil of the Holy Spirit can flow easily through me. That I'm not a blockage to the Holy Spirit. I'm not there blocking the Holy Spirit, but I'm saying, Holy Spirit, please, today, now, flow in me, flow through me. Come, Spirit of God, you're welcome. Holy Spirit, you are welcome. I invite you. Holy Spirit, come. I believe God's unblocking us, working through us. I believe third thing is that God is lighting a flame. Something God, that we need a burning flame in our lives. And I'm honest with you today and to say the flame that's burning in my life is very small. And God wants that flame, I know, to be much, much bigger. And whatever flame there is burning in your life, I know God wants the flow of the Holy Spirit to flow through and it to burn so that it shouts aloud the illumination. If you forgive my mixed metaphors there, as the illumination of our lives burns as God flows through us. And lastly, the last thing I think he's doing is he's pouring out the Holy Spirit. You see this, the picture here. Jesus is the one. Mark recorded the fact that John the Baptist said that Jesus is the one that would overwhelm, baptize, so fill us with the Holy Spirit. And Jesus, in his roles there as prophet, as priest and king, and it's these two roles, is pouring out the Holy Spirit. I believe that God wants us to get this vision. There's a lampstand, I believe, here amongst us. We can't see it with our eyes. It's a spiritual thing. But it's the presence of God here amongst us. And you are part of that. If you're part of this church, you're part of that lampstand. And that lampstand, God is refining. God is cleaning. God is starting to pour the oil out. And God is starting to light the wicks that it will burn. Let's stand together. Let's stand in the presence of God. Wonderful Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Wonderful God. Wonderful. Wonderful. Just as we're quiet before God, I wonder if you could imagine in your mind's eye this picture. Just have a quick look at it. Peek a look. the one that Zechariah had. And then just hold it before you. Close your eyes and hold it before you. Because this is a spiritual vision that God gave. It's got spiritual meaning. It's got application to our lives. It's got application to us together here as God's church. And just to say, you know that what Zechariah said to the angel, what does it mean? What does it mean? What does it mean? He was puzzled. He asked. Ask God to this morning as we're before him. Ask him, God, for me, what does this mean for me? What does this mean I've got to do? What are you asking me to do? Do you want me to be more open to your Holy Spirit? Are there some tubes that need cleaning? Do I need refining by fire? Do I need to see the gold refined in my life? Do I need igniting? Do I need the flame of God touch my life that I would burn? Ask the Holy Spirit. Lord, Jesus, thank you that, Lord, that you pour out the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we are so grateful, Lord, that we're here and that your lampstand is amongst us. Thank you, you've called us. And the spiritual life of this church, Lord, it's yours. You put it here. It's your lampstand, Lord. And we reverence your presence. We reverence the life amongst us. And we want this lampstand to be pure gold. We want it to be filled, flowing with the Holy Spirit. We want it to be burning, Lord. God, oh God, oh God, Lord, 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 wonderful Jesus. Lord, we're before you, we're before you. Oh God, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Wonderful Jesus. Ho, ho, ho. Jesus, 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 Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit, come, Holy Spirit. Oh, Lord, Jesus, pour out upon us. Pour out upon us in abundance. Jesus, 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 Jesus. Anointing of God. The anointing of God. Lord. Lord, Lord God, oh, 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 Jesus, 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 thank you. Wonderful, 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 wonderful God, Jesus, 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 Jesus. Wonderful. Jesus, you said you would build your church. Come. Come and do that. Take these living stones here and build. Please, build. Build a habitation, a place you come. Fill with the golden oil of your Holy Spirit. Jesus. 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 Jesus, Jesus, wonderful God, wonderful God. Thank you, Lord. We welcome you. We welcome you. We welcome you, Spirit of God. We welcome you. I wonder if you just as we're quiet before God, ask I'm meant to start playing, but just see that Jesus pouring the Holy Spirit out and receive. Pouring the Holy Spirit out in your life. Receive. Receive what he has for you. Receive what he has for you today. Lord, we receive. Lord, we receive. Lord, we receive. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Wonderful God. Wonderful God. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. We receive.